We are going to begin tonight looking through the book of 1 Timothy together, and then after 1 Timothy, we'll move on into 2 Timothy. We'll see how long that takes us. We'll continue to go through these various wonderful epistles. Everyone looks really tired. You know, they say statistically that you're more tired after time off and vacations and such than when you go through the routines of life. I was reading, I read a lot of various articles and such, and did you know that there's one, according to a statistic in 2014, there's 1 billion websites on the internet. In 2014, they say about 200 million of them are active websites, meaning that they are updated on a regular basis. Most of the information you find on the internet, they're contrary one to another. A couple of months ago, there was an article that I read that said that that coffee causes cancer and that you should not drink coffee. And last night, I was reading an article that says that you live longer if you drink coffee. I make sure that when I find those articles, I bookmark those articles, delete the old articles, and make sure that they're, you know, that I can read those quickly. But, you know, the information that you find on the internet, there's lots of information. Information is everywhere. We're in the age of information. But I love the Word of God because we know it is the truth. And we can open the Word of God and know, thus saith the Lord, it's relevant for our life. And in 1 Timothy, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture. Timothy, 1 Timothy was written by Paul the Apostle. Paul is the human penman, we could say, or the instrument that God uses to write this wonderful book. We know the author of the entire Bible is the Holy Spirit, is God. But as the churches of Christ increased in number, the questions of church order, soundness of doctrine and discipline became more important. At first, the apostles regulated these issues directly. But at the end of the apostolic age, as it was drawing to an end, then it became more apparent that clear revelation would have to be given to these churches. And so 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are these truths that are given to the churches. Really, the theme of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is how to behave yourself in the house of God is really the subject of this epistle. Now, Paul is writing to a young man. His name is Timothy, and he's a young minister. He's a servant of God, and he's writing to him because he's his father in the faith, his spiritual father. He led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has much to say to this young man. This book, 1 Timothy, can be separated in five various sections. First of all, there's the legality and unsound doctrine that is rebuked in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see the prayer and divine order of the church. In chapter 3, we see the qualifications of the pastor and the deacon. In chapter 4, we see the walk of a good minister. And in chapter 5, we see the work of a good minister. Now, the book was probably written, theologians believe, written in about 65 AD. Though written a long time ago, again, very relevant for our day as we think about, you know, our churches and our church in general as we move forward for the things of the Lord. So let's jump right into this book. It is my plan to go verse by verse as the Lord leads, and we'll end when the time is done. But let's jump into this passage of Scripture. So the very first verse, the Bible says this in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Let's take some time and pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to open your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through the word of God. It is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we need the word of God lifted up in our day today. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work through us, through your spirit, through your word, that we would draw nearer to you. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, give me the words to say. I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you in our attitudes and actions tonight. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So first of all, Paul introduces himself as Paul the Apostle. He's the writer of, again, the human penman of this book. And in Paul's life, the work of Christ was very evident. I mean, Paul went from the fighter of the church to the founder of the church at Ephesus. And by the way, he's writing here indirectly to the church of Ephesus because that's where Timothy was. And so Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And so he's writing to this young man who's involved in ministry in the church at Ephesus. And so from the fighter of the church to the founder of the church, you know, the grace of God was evident in Paul's life. Now, Paul's name means little. And it's interesting because that's how Paul saw himself when it came to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And he defines this grace in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3 by saying, "It is this grace that is that effectual working of his power." So he's talking about that grace that saved him in Acts chapter 9, and that grace that continually worked in his life to get him to this place as the Lord had called him to preach to the Gentiles. And so he speaks of this wonderful grace that was in his life, this work of grace in his life. And I've said this before, you know, God's grace is working in our life as well. And our story is his glory. And what God is doing and what God has done and what God will do is that effectual working, that grace that was working in Paul's life that brought Paul from a murderer to a missionary is the same grace that's working in your life to bring you to places and to a spiritual place in your life as well. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you'll notice there in the text in verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners." I believe this, as we grow closer to the Lord, we begin to see our sin, we begin to see our unworthiness. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, God's grace is more apparent to us, the more we realize God's working in our life. And so when we think about Paul's life, when we think about Paul's ministry, his name really fits his ministry as he looked at his own life. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, Christ must increase." And this is so true in our life. I heard the story of a man that really liked talking about himself and really liked talking about his career and talking about everything that he accomplished in his life. And he was on a date, and after hours of talking about himself and talking about his career and talking about his hobbies, he looked at his date and said, "You know, I'm kind of tired of talking about me all the time. You talk about me for a while." And sometimes that's how our Christian life is with the Lord. It's all about us, what we want to do, what we want to accomplish. And yet we find in Paul's ministry, his name means little. And that's how he saw himself as he served the Lord. It was God's grace that made the difference. By God's grace, I am by what I am. It's not because of what I've accomplished, but it's by the grace of God. So then we notice also Paul's position as an apostle. He says in verse 1, Paul, there's the human penman, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, the Bible has much to say about the apostleship. The apostles were appointed by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ, Acts chapter 1, verse 22. They were endued with power to authenticate the message that they had as they really laid the foundation for the local church, as they were the human penmen of the Word of God. Now, the word apostle means the sent one. And when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you read about the actions of the sent ones. And really, when you read through the book of Acts, there's no ending because really the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Sent Ones, it doesn't end. It continues right into 2018 at Kitchener Baptist Church. We are the Actions of the Sent One. But as far as the position of the apostle, there is no apostle today. There are no eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. But we have that thought as sent ones to go forward with the cause of Christ and the purpose of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he was sent by God. He was called by God. He says in verse 1, by commandment of the Lord. Now, notice his authority there. Now, again, he's writing to Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. We see the authority of God's command in his life and his obedience in following this calling. Hebrews chapter 5, would you turn there? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. And then look what the Bible says in the fifth verse. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. The Bible says this. You know what? I wrote the wrong verse down. Please forgive me. Let me give you the verse. You can Google it. The verse I was looking at is in the book of Hebrews. It probably has a 5 in there somewhere. No man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so Paul was a called man of God. This was a divine call, and how ridiculous would someone be to say that they don't believe that the Bible teaches God's divine call upon someone's life. I mean, the Bible is filled with those that God had called. In verse 12, the Bible says that the Lord had counted Paul faithful. In chapter 1 of the book of Timothy, God had counted him faithful, and he had put him into the ministry. This was a divine call upon his life. And so we find in this passage of Scripture that Paul was an apostle by the command of God. This was God's calling upon his life. He was obedient to this call. In fact, let's just jump to the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15 is where we'll begin. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Now this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road of Damascus. And he says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This was Paul's ministry in a nutshell. The Lord said he's a chosen vessel, called of God, and he's going to suffer greatly for my name's sake. So God's call was upon his life. And then we notice the hope that Paul had in his ministry, and that was the Lord Jesus. The hope that he had was Christ. This blessed hope, this purifying hope, this comforting hope. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope is Jesus. And he's the one that we look to, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Paul introduces himself as the human penman to the book of 1 Timothy. And then we notice, secondly, I want us to think of the recipient of this letter, in verse number 2, and his name, again, is Timothy. And Timothy's name means the one who honors God, the one that honors God. Verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy here, the statement that is used by Paul is that Timothy was his own son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And Timothy was a genuine, born-again believer. And the Bible tells us and teaches us that Timothy was real. He was genuine. In fact, if we could jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here the Bible speaks of Timothy's life and his ministry and also his spiritual life. It says in verse number 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." So the word there, unfeigned, not a common word in our language today. It means genuine. It means real. Timothy had an unfeigned faith. He had a genuine, he had a real faith. It wasn't feigned. It was real. And the reality is, the Bible teaches us that this began with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so this was something that wasn't taught. It was caught. And he saw it in the life of his mother and his grandmother, and he saw that genuine faith. He saw that genuine love for God, and that was caught by Timothy. And so here we see Timothy was real. He was genuine, and Paul says, "You're my own son in the faith." So this is a close knit relationship that we have. Paul writing to Timothy here. Now notice the greeting that is given to Timothy. It's a triune greeting. It's three parts. He says in this passage of Scripture to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." It's triune. It has three parts. First of all, he speaks of the grace. Now, grace is to get what we don't deserve. We love the grace of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Heaven is the grace of God. Salvation is the grace of God. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Now, we love the mercy of God. You know, we don't get hell. We deserve hell. We are reconciled with God. We deserve to be separated because of our sin. And the word there, peace, it's interesting. The thought there is to bind together that which has been separated. It's an interesting word because of the study behind it. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ is our peace. Now think about that. The word means to bind together that which has been separated. Christ is our peace. Christ binds us to God. We have that relationship reconciled because of Christ and the cross. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now normally through the epistles you see that greeting that is given. God's grace be upon you, God's peace be upon you, be multiplied. But in this case, Paul says to Timothy, no, you need the mercy of God as well. And it's interesting to think about what Timothy is facing here in the ministry and all that he's going through. This triune greeting is the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God as well. And so thirdly, we come to verse 3, and Paul doesn't waste any time with this course in pastoral theology. And so now he's declaring how they are to behave themselves in the house of God in verse 3. And there's this charge to Timothy. Now notice what the Bible says. He says, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers I'm in chapter 2 Timothy. Let's jump back here. He says in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, this is interesting to think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's beginning here to talk about their behavior within the church and also with Timothy's behavior as well. And he emphasizes here the belief or the doctrine. It's important to understand that the basis of correct behavior is correct doctrine. The basis of correct behavior is to have correct doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, you know my doctrine and you know my manner of life, because what I believe, how I live my life flows from what I believe." You see, so if you have wrong doctrine, then what you believe about God and what you believe about the Bible
and how you interpret the Bible and how what you believe about church and all those aspects of your doctrine, that's how your manner of life is going to play out. And so what is he doing? He's correcting their doctrine because from their doctrine flow their manner of life. And so I want to say this again. The basis of correct behavior is correct belief. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to understand this. Look, verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus. Now, the word there to besought is the same word that we get in Ephesians 12 in verse 1, the word beseech. And it's a strong word. It means to beg. I beseech you, brethren, Paul says to the church at Rome, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. He's saying in verse 3, as I besought thee, Timothy, as I begged thee to abide still in Ephesus. So it seemed to me that Timothy was on his way out. I mean, he was done. He was leaving. Paul says, listen, Timothy, you need to abide still at Ephesus while I went into Macedonia. Now, here's what he's saying here. He's saying you need to abide there and you need to charge them to have no other doctrine. So the thought in this passage of Scripture is to stay put, Timothy, abide there and charge them. Stand against these false teachers or these false doctrines that are in the church. You know, often in our society, our flesh sees it easier to flee than it is to take a stand. Two people in a church have a problem. The Bible says that if there's aught against your brother, you're to go to that brother alone. You're to talk to your brother and forgiveness, and you've gained a brother. You know what the Bible says. And yet in our society, we find people just running from church to church, fleeing their problems. And then they realize people are the same everywhere. And then they get offended at that church, and then they become just a wanderer from church to church to church. And the Bible, I believe, teaches us a great principle here to stay. And we find in this scripture in verse 3, they are to stay, they are to abide, and they are to charge. Now, notice here the purity of doctrine that is given, verse number 4. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Now, notice the command here. He says, it's stuck right at the end of this verse. He says, so do. So do. This is the command that he's given. So here's the continued thought that he gives here, the purity of doctrine. Neither give heed to fables, or the thought there, fables are myths. Really what they are is unfounded stories. Unfounded stories. Someone said here that the fables have referred here were properly the idle and foolish superstitions and vanities of the Jewish teachers. The word rendered fable means properly speech or discourse, to and then fable or fiction or a mystic discourse. Such things abounded among the Jews and also among the Gentiles. I love what Barnes said. He said, Paul saw at once how they would tend to draw off the mind from the truth. In other words, these fables, these unfounded stories, would drive them away from what is most important in their life. You say, what's most important? He mentions it in this passage of Scripture, rather than godly edifying, which will direct us or encourage us to be godlike. And so he says, neither give heed to fables. In verse 4, he says also, endless genealogies. Now the Hebrews kept careful genealogical records, for this was necessary in order that there would be distinction of the tribes. Of course, in the lapse of centuries, these tables would become numerous, complicated, extended, and it would be without exaggeration to even call them, in fact, endless. Now, the Jews attached great importance to them, and they insisted that they be carefully preserved. As the Messiah, however, had come, as the Jewish polity was to cease, as the separation between them and the heathen was no longer necessary. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that the middle wall of partition was broken down between the Gentile and the Jew. And now there's one fold, there's one shepherd. It's being born again. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this whole system was moreover contrary to the very genius of Christianity. And really what it built up, or it served as really an opportunity for pride of blood and of birth. And here Paul said, be careful of these teachers that minister questions and are not directly related to God life or godly living. You know, there are a lot, and again, 1 billion websites out there. There are a lot of information on the internet that involve various conspiracy theories, unfounded stories, and they are circulating all over our world today. And you can jump on one of these, and you can ride it all the way as far as you can go. But I want you to understand something, that this is keeping you from dealing with the most important issue in your life, and that is your godliness. That is your serving Christ, your walk with God. And so the Bible says, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Paul is saying, don't let people that generate doubts, don't follow these people that generate doubts, but in fact, follow people that lead to building your godliness or build your Christian life. And this is the command. He says, so do. This is so important. This is essential for your life. Remember, we're talking about how to behave yourself in the church of God. And if someone comes to you with these unfounded stories that are not relatable to the Christian life, and it doesn't help you grow in your relationship, say this: I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. I have a walk with God. I want to honor the Lord with my life. Listen, the reality is, Paul said to Timothy, stay away from these people that minister questions and are not interested in your walk with the Lord. Now notice the purpose of this doctrine in verse number 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Now some have suggested it's talking about the entire law. I think it's talking about the command in verse 4, so do. And he says, the reason why, Timothy, you need to do this, the purpose, the end of the commandment, or the purpose of the commandment is charity. Now, we know, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that charity means love. It is a compassionate love. It is a Christ-like love. And so the Bible says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So the purpose of Timothy stay in Ephesus and charge them to have no other doctrine and stay clear of those that have unfounded stories and endless genealogies that are just wasting your time and distracting you from the most important part of your life, and that is your godliness. Timothy, I want you to know the end of this commandment. The reason for this command is because of love. Now, remember, standing for truth is, the purpose of it is in love, not division. Now, doctrine does cause division, absolutely. There's no doubt about it. Jesus taught us that. But division is not our purpose. We don't go out dividing, though I've met some people that I believe was their purpose. But the reality is that our purpose in standing for truth is for love. Why do we earnestly contend for the faith? It is founded in love. But notice what Paul said. Really, this is, remember, the author is the Holy Spirit, so it's relevant for our life tonight. He said this is important because you need to notice the detail of where this is coming from, this standing for truth and earnestly contending for the faith. As you know, Timothy was, you know, involved in the battle here. He says, first of all, this needs to come from a pure heart. This needs to come from a pure heart. This is the love of God expressed by a Christian, in a Christian, by the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the love of Christ that is placed there by the new nature that we have in the Lord. This is Christ working through us. You can't
muster this type of love. No, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in a pure heart. And then he says, in a good conscience. This is the conscience that is free from guilt. This is a conscience that you know why your motivations are. You know why you're doing what you're doing. And in other words, you cannot please God if you know what you're doing is wrong. And you have a conscience, and the Word of God, I hope, has impacted that conscience, and the Spirit of God has impacted that conscience. And you know what you're doing if you have a clear conscience. You remember in 1 and 2 Corinthians when Paul's being attacked, and they're criticizing his authority, and Paul says, listen, I have a clear conscience. I know that I have done nothing wrong. I came to you with love to help you so that you would grow, that you would be more Christ-like, and you're attacking me. But Paul says, listen, my conscience is clean before God. And so here he says, listen, you need to, the end of this commandment is love with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and unfeigned faith, or faith unfeigned. This is a genuine trust in the Lord. All right, we got much more to go through, but we'll be done. So it's a great passage of Scripture, and I really hope that you'll be blessed by it. I know I was blessed just in the parts I've studied, and I think you'll be encouraged by it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, there's so much wonderful truth here to help us, Lord, to stand for you in these days. And Father, I pray, it is my prayer that I was a blessing to each of these individuals here. Lord, help us to follow your word in this day of what we call information. Help us, Lord, to stand upon your word and to follow it in our lives. Lord, I pray you would bless our evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.